Go with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this message came to me as, you know, I'm sure you all are well aware, the season of my wife and I's life is transitioning. And so when new seasons take place, your thinking also transitions as well. And even when it came to me being a pastor of a church, you know, of course, as you're serving throughout the ranks and throughout the years, you're always saying, when I get my own, then I'll do dot, dot, dot. Until you get your own and you realize the same temptations those who went before you, whether it was your bosses or whether it was your parents, those temptations you face yourself. And you have to be strategic, especially in areas where mistakes have been made. You have to be strategic to not repeat the cycle. There is a sin nature that's in the world that it makes it easy to cut up and to do the wrong thing. And as we were getting ready and getting some things set up for Asher, I had this idea that came to me that the things that my mother, as we began to get older, she would tell us, she says, Vince, if I knew better, I would have taught you better. Vince, if I knew this when you were of age, we would have done this differently. And so to me, that says, when you have your children, then you need to do things better yourself. And I believe that it's time to break generational curses. It's time for new habits, new experiences. And I want you to begin embracing that you are a first generation and you fill in the blank. Because it's never too late to start creating a legacy that will outlive you. But we have spiritual authority to do that. And I want to release that in our community, in our congregation today. This is a message that the Lord just dropped in my heart, and I'm going to trust him to get it out. I know you call these prophetic messages, so please, I'm asking you to open your heart and receive what the Lord wants to say to you and your family today. Today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, which signifies the triumphal entry of Jesus, and you can read the story in Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. But for thousands of years, it was prophesied that a king, where his kingdom would be no end, a Messiah, a ruler, would come to the earth and save his people. And if you could imagine the buildup of over thousands of years, especially when you've been around the Roman Empire and you've seen how the Roman emperors are paraded through the towns and paraded through the streets and the brute force that is showed on a continual basis. And then here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. And there seemed to have been a letdown, but there was a lesson in the midst of what took place on Palm Sunday. What was the lesson? The Lord will always come through, but it will never be how you think. And so Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, I'm going to ask you all to follow along with me. And I'm intentionally trying to be calm because I can get a tad bit excited about what I'm going to share with you today. So I'm trying to pace myself because I want you to follow along with me. So we're going to go through some scripture, but this is for your family. This is for your future. This is for your spiritual growth and development. And so let's lock in and stay locked in. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing. Someone say or type in blessing. They share the same blessing as Abraham received because of his faith. Verse 10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And this way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself, he became the curse for our wrongdoing. That curse belonged to us. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. But it was through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing. Someone say and type in same blessing. He promised to Abraham so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. I want to speak a message over you entitled, The Curse Stops With Me. The curse stops with me. It was in January 1 of 1863 that Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. And for those history majors who are in here, who knows what the Emancipation Proclamation was all about? It was about the freedom of slaves. All right, good job, class. Good job. But it wasn't until June 19th, 1865, 2.5 years later, that U.S. Major General Gordon Granger issued General Order Number 3, which informed the people of Texas that all enslaved people are now free. But when were those enslaved people free? What date? Type it in the comments too. What date were they free? What date were they originally free? January 1, 1863. See, Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And how many of us are slaves to systems and cycles and behaviors, thinking that we have to, when God has already declared that not only we are, but our family is free? Someone say and type in, the curse stops with me. So we have to rehabilitate now our mindset concerning the Word of God, concerning the law, concerning the Ten Commandments, and understand what guarantees someone to be blessed versus what guarantees someone to be cursed. And we have to understand the depth of this curse, because this curse needs a supernatural cure. So just like the slaves in America, though free, still lived in bondage. Unfortunately, many of our households, many of us who name the name of Christ, stay bound to things that we have power over. So there's something I'm going to be mentioning a lot called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So write that down in your notes. Genesis chapter 3. And it was in the fall of man that God promised to redeem man from their sin. Because it was in God's justice that he could not simply ignore sin, but there must be a payment in full. So God is not going to turn a blind eye to sin for the sake of love. But there had to have been someone to come along and pay the price for everyone after him. So what did this curse, what was this curse about? Go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and 19. So in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve They partook of the fruit and were banished from the garden. They introduced the curse into the earth. But at the time the curse was introduced, God already said, I am going to give you a way to pay for the wrong that was done. And so you have hundreds of years that took place from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and there were no laws, there were no regulations, so the people didn't understand how bad of a condition they were in. The purpose of the law was to give you a framework where you can judge yourself. And what we saw, and it is said again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there was no one who was able in of themselves to live up to all of the rules and regulations of the law. So the purpose of the law was to show you that you need someone who is higher than you and greater than you to pay the debt for you. So the curse that was introduced into the earth in verse 15, it says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will not only come, but they'll overwhelm you. So let's take the Christ equation out for a moment, and let's just look at us for a moment. We have to see ourselves in of ourselves in order to really appreciate this season of Holy Week. Have any of us and any of you watching or listening ever refused to listen to the Lord your God and at one time or another not obey all his commands? So it says that you then deserved curses to not only come, but to overwhelm you. That's your effort. Verse 16, it says, your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do will be cursed. So we were in trouble. This is bad. This is bad, bad. This is real bad. And in 1 John 3, verse 8, in the latter part of the verse, God knew that. And so it says, the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. So I want to introduce to you all a concept that was seen from the beginning of time. This existed prior to the Mosaic Law, and this same principle exists today. This is going to be important to understand the entire message in this moment. The principle that I want to share with you is something called the transitive property. The transitive property. For all of you math and science people out here, you probably are already ahead of me. And for those who like to read and write and play video games, I will share with you now what the transitive property is. Transitive property in its purest form means X equals Y and Y equals Z. Therefore, X equals Z. All right, I'm going to say it again. The transitive property says X equals Y and Y equals Z, therefore X equals Z. Y'all said, who in the world put math at church? I thought I got away from it. Good Lord. The transitive property, or another word for that, is the substitution property. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, in the New King James, it says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So therefore, death passed among everyone, for we were all considered to be in sin. Adam X equaled Y sin. Therefore, sin Y equals Z us. We were born into sin, and that was not fair. I ain't even do nothing. And I'm considered a candidate for all the curses that we read because I was born into this transitive property. But aren't you glad that God didn't leave us in that problem? Aren't you glad God didn't leave us in that situation? And so now we see in Leviticus chapter 16. Ooh, the church has grown. We're going to Leviticus on a Sunday. Look at us. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. So now we need to understand, and I want to give you an understanding, and I'm doing this on purpose, you all. I am walking you through the Bible so no one can say or convince you otherwise, because you've seen it in its full context. So let's recap, because I want to make sure you all are with me. What property is seen throughout the entire Bible? The transitive property. Way to go. We're still here. And so the parameters were set in Leviticus 16, where a scapegoat, the definition of a scapegoat is a combination of two words, the way of escape and a goat. The way of a scapegoat was needed to atone for the sins of the people. And even in the Old Testament, the people were not able to keep all the commandments, and the priest in charge of keeping what was it, the priest was in charge of keeping the accounts of the people and God current on an annual basis. Someone say and type in an annual basis. All right, so what this means is God already knew when he sent not only the Ten Commandments, but the 613 commandments that were sent. He knew we could not keep up with them. He wanted us to find out that we could not keep up with them, because sometimes in our life we think that we are more moral than we really are. And so he has a reminder to us that, no, it's not you. You need someone to help you. And even in our life, no, it's not us. The good that we have is not us. But there is someone working behind the scenes who helps us. And so it brings us all down to the basic equation of, no matter if you sin well or no matter if you sin hard, no matter if you sin every now and then, the fact that you sin, you in yourself deserve death. That's why it says no good thing dwells in the flesh. Any good that you have is merely by the grace and mercy of God. And so it helps us to stop complaining about the stuff we don't think we have yet. And it starts having us be grateful for what we do have, because we don't even deserve the little that we do have. And so to complain about what we don't have belittles the grace that God has given for what we do have. So we have to understand, we in of ourselves were destined to death eternally and the curse. And God said, I can't let my people go out like that. From the very beginning, his goal was not to trip people up and to see how many people can go to hell. His goal was to say, you got to give my promise and you got to give my purpose the time necessary for it to come into full fruition. God is a God of time and he's a God of order, but his plan will be accomplished nonetheless. So in Leviticus 16, we now understand the payment system that was now going to be a part of the transitive or the substitute property. Remember, X equals Y. Y equals Z, therefore X equals Z. Adam sinned. Adam X, sin Y. Since he sinned Y, it now came and passed to all of us, Z. And it was not fair that Adam equates to us, and we now are stuck in sin, and we didn't do nothing to be stuck in that curse except be born. So Leviticus 16, this is where he now shows us the payment system. It says, Luke 16 and verse 8, it says, the priest is to cast sacred lots to determine which goat, so the scapegoat, will be reserved as an offering to the Lord, and which will carry the sins of the people into the wilderness of Azazel. Aaron, who was the high priest, will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot for the Lord, and the other goat, the scapegoat chosen by lot, will be sent away and will be kept alive standing before the Lord, which it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness. The people will be purified, and the people will be made right with the Lord. So here's a question that you all can answer in the comments. You can answer in here. Even in Leviticus 16, verse 10, how were the people made right before the Lord? By the scapegoat. That's Old Testament. Old Testament. They were made right by the scapegoat. Were they made right by doing right? They were made right by what? The scapegoat. Someone else, something else took their payment for them. Drop down to verse 21. Leviticus 16. Walk it. We're going to walk it. We walk it during resurrection. We walk the book. Verse 21 in Leviticus 16, it says, he will lay both hands on the goat's head and confess over it. Here's what's going to happen to the scapegoat. All the wickedness, all the rebellion, and the sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer, there's the transitive property, the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man's specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's transitive property. It will carry all the people's, somebody say all the people's sins, upon itself into a desolate land. Y'all want to see this come to life? All right, go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So quickly to recap, the scapegoat was the one that was chosen to transfer all the sins of the people into the scapegoat and carry the sins. The scapegoat gets the sin, the people get to be made right. But that had to be done annually. This was an annual thing. And so every time Passover came, they always had to have this offering ready for the people so the priest could satisfy the account of debt that was placed on behalf of our own sin nature, our own doing. And so God released that debt through the scapegoat. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. When you were baptized during that time, it meant that you were submitting to the call of God on your life. It was final. It was complete. So even Jesus submitted to someone even over him as well. Verse 14, it said, but John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. He said, so why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. He said, I need to be baptized so I can carry everything that God has called me to do. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God was manifested to take away the sins of the what? So he's telling John that I need to be baptized in order to carry away the sins of the world. Well, let's see. And so John agreed to baptize him. Verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. So back in Leviticus 16, the high priest laid hands, and so John was of the order of the high priest. His father was Zechariah. So John had the high priestly nature. Back in Leviticus 16, the high priest then laid his hands on what? The scapegoat. To transfer what? The sins of the people. But then the scapegoat had to go where? To a desolate land or to what else? To the wilderness. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says, then what? Was led by who? Into where? In that moment, by faith, that's where the sins and the payment of all of mankind's mess ups and mistakes was made when he was baptized and then he was sent into the wilderness. But it's one thing now to break the curse spiritually. It's another thing now to naturally bring that broken curse into manifestation. So Jesus spent the next 3 years bringing the manifestation of the blessing because the curse was already broken. However, God is a faithful and a righteous judge. So we saw in Leviticus 7:16 that the goat also had to die. We see in Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, that Jesus is our great high priest. We see that in a covenant that there needs to be a mediator, and Jesus is also the mediator. So Jesus is the offering, the scapegoat, the high priest, and the mediator. It's all about Jesus. And when he died for us, there ensued a victory parade. And I'm so grateful to live in the city of Atlanta, because in the city of Detroit, we don't like nice things. And I had the opportunity to see a victory parade. And in the parade, they have all those who are responsible for the victory, but they also had the trophy so that we could all celebrate and be reminded of what was won on the team's behalf. And in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, it says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away." It says, "Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave how many sins?" He forgave all of our sins, and he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And I can't wait to August, because we're gonna spend some time talking about spiritual warfare. And we're going to spend some time showing you that there's a power that lives in you that is a result of Jesus Christ that's greater than any principality, any wickedness, or any darkness that is in this earth today. I'm going to say it. You don't need no sage. You don't need no candles. You don't need to light no incense. All you need to do is realize that the blood of Jesus was shed on the inside of your heart. And you don't even need me to come to your house. And I will, because that's the nice thing to do. I'll come and bless your home. But if I couldn't make it to bless your home and you needed somebody to bless your home, all you had to say is, "I bless this home because of the power that lives on the inside of you." Sometimes we've given so much credence to the power of darkness and the power of wickedness, but God has given us all of the power, because it says that he disarmed those spiritual rulers and authorities, so they can talk, they can scream, they can yell, they can even incite things on your body. But if you don't speak up and say, "You have no right in my home, you have no right in my body, you have no right in my family, you have no right in my community, you have no right in my neighborhood," if we don't step up and take our place as those who are called of Christ Jesus, then the enemy will keep people bound who God has already set free. So what does this mean for us today? So I first talked about which property? Transitive property. X equals Y, and Y equals Z. And therefore, X equals Z. Adam, X, sinned, Y. So we were all Y, born into sin. Z, because of Adam, X, Z, me, is bound by sin. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life, the old Z, is gone. And a new life, a new Z, has begun. Verse 18, all of this is a paycheck from God for our good behavior, for our going to church every single week, for our never missing a prayer meeting, for our memorizing the Bible. I have this new life because I'm doing new things. Is that what it say? No. All of this is a what from God? Gift. So I deserve the old Z and I got a new Z because of a gift from God. Interesting. Who brought us back to himself through Christ, but now too much is given, much is required, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. I'll talk about this in May. Verse 19. I want to show you a new transitive property. And just for the sake of review, I want to go over the old one. X equals. And therefore Y equals. X is who? Adam. Y is what? Sin. And so Y is what? And Z is us. Did we deserve that? But can we agree that decay and sin, whether we try or whether we not try, it still exists in our world. And there's nothing we could do about it. And can we agree that it's not fair? All right, listen. God changes not. If it's one way, it's going to be that way all the time. It's called the law of first mention. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. I need y'all to understand that. Is it fair that we were just born? We didn't even do that. We were just born into sin. Is that fair? Nope. New transitive property. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting the people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation that God initiated. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Why? We have a new transitive property. For God made Christ, who's the new X, to be sin for us, to be the offering for our sin, so that Z, which is us, could be made right or in right standing with God, which is why. So let's put this property together. X, the new X is who? Jesus. The new Y is a perfect relationship with all of the blessings, peace, provision that you ever would need. It's associated with X because Jesus fulfilled all of the requirements and debts of the law. God punished the mess up, and for him to have to punish the mess up again would be for him to have to crucify Jesus again. So the issue of God punishing sin was already done through the person, the high priest, the scapegoat of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I think I lost you. All right, hold on. I need y'all to ride with me. Here we go. The new X is who? Y is what now? The righteousness of God. Yeah, perfect relationship with God. Yeah. Because did Jesus sin one time? No. He paid that price. Did God punish sin one time? Yes. Who did he punish? Jesus. On the cross. When he was beat, that was yours that he took. When he was scourged, that was yours that he took. He was perfect. But he said, I want to take yours. Oh, boy. I need y'all to see this. Let me make sure I know where my Bible at. Okay, quick question. How often in Leviticus 16 did they have to do this? Once a year, annually. All right, so it didn't take away sin, it just covered it because God knew that they couldn't do it on their own. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Oh, this is great. All right. I felt like y'all were with me, and then y'all were like, hold on. So I need to throw some Bible on this. All right, let me know if you're at Hebrews 9, verse 24. All right, here we go. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf, the transitive property. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again and again and again. It means that when he died, that was enough, that one time. All right. Like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, verse 26, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once and for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. So we go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, who says, for God made Christ X, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, Z, so that we could be made right with Christ, Y. So if Christ is right with God, that means that I'm Z right with God because Z equals also who? X. So the same way that God treats Jesus is the same way he deals with us on a daily basis. Does Jesus have a hard time getting a prayer through? Does Jesus have a hard time overcoming the power of the enemy? Does Jesus have a hard time with sickness and disease? Does Jesus have a hard time with lack? So what does that mean for us? That we in our family, the curse stops with us because of what Jesus has done. And we spend the rest of our lives manifesting the blessing that God has given us by faith. Sin cannot stop your blessing. Your inability to repent from that sin will. God's not taking away any blessing, but he sure won't force one on you. If you want to live ignorantly, that is your choice, but you will live under what was paid for by Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet today.